We hope to consider together today the fourth commandment. And I really should say begin our study of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment being we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. But one of the things about the fourth commandment is how the scriptures explain its development. As we'll see, it's given at creation. But then further, even at the time of Moses, some things about that commandment changed. Not only how it's practiced with those ceremonial and civil laws being added, but also the reason it is to be kept. And then further, how the scriptures in the New Testament talk about the Lord Jesus, how he speaks of his own work in relationship to the Sabbath day, and then how the New Testament church celebrated that Sabbath day in light of the Lord Jesus' work. And then we need to ask the simple question, seeing briefly how the scriptures view the Sabbath day, how ought we to keep it? Well, what we hope to consider together is, in light of the scriptures, have a right understanding of this commandment. And then, Lord willing, in weeks to come, talk about how best to keep it. Now, we will be moving very quickly. But we want to see, in a nutshell, in a sketch, as it were, what the scriptures teach about the Sabbath. Have you ever done a painting? What often do you do when you want to make a painting? You choose the subject of your painting, a person, a bowl of fruit, whatever it could be. And what often do they do? Even on the canvas, they roughly sketch the shape, the dimensions, the main form they wish to reproduce in paint. And they do that whether you're going for something photorealistic or something abstract. What we're going to do is not, as it were, paint the painting in all the details. We're going to take a look at all of the scriptures and see how, with the Spirit's leading, they fit together in the work of the Lord Jesus and have a rough sketch of what the Sabbath is, so that, Lord willing, as we as a congregation and you as individuals and family, as we deal with the question, how should I keep the Sabbath day, we can do so making sure it is according to what God would have us do in his word. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us in his own earthly ministry that the Sabbath will develop, that some things are coming and some things are being realized. Maybe think of it this way. When a baby's born, do they stay a baby? What starts to happen? They grow. The hair grows, teeth grows, bones grow. And they don't just get bigger, do they? They properly develop into a mature adult. That's what happens with our understanding of the Sabbath. All the adults here in this room are the same person they were when they were born. But they grew and they matured and they developed. So does our understanding of the Sabbath in light of who the Lord Jesus is. In Mark chapter 2, as our Lord Jesus is completing his ministry and doing things the Pharisees find questionable because it contradicts their own rules, he further explains the significance of himself and how things will change and develop. He uses a couple different examples. He uses the examples of marriage and the role and place of the bridegroom. And he uses the example of wine and fermentation. He tells them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it be taken away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And then lastly, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. He's saying, I am here now with my disciples and my people, and it is time they rejoice with me, but I will go away. And the Lord Jesus did indeed do that, did he not? He ascended up into heaven gloriously, powerfully, victoriously. And now they miss him, and we miss him. and we long for his return. But his going away led to changes and developments, just like sewing on a patch onto clothing. What will happen if you sew the wrong kind of patch that isn't treated on the old garment? It'll rip off when you put it through the wash as things shrink. Or when you have wine bottles or wine skins. You put out old wine, you put in new wine, and as the fermentation process has changed and as the bottle has changed, what will happen? Pop! The seams will split and the wine will leak out all over the place. What has been happening will develop in light of something new. And that is the fact the Lord of the Sabbath has come, the Son of Man. As the text continues, and they're talking again about the traditions of men that they had to safeguard the scriptures and even the ceremonial laws themselves, he continues and says, "Have ye never read that David did when he had need and wasn't hungered, he and they were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Going back to creation, he reminds them of the purpose in the beginning, as we'll see momentarily. But the purpose of it in the beginning had a goal beyond the way it was given. We'll see that from Moses himself. And that day now, though it was given to the first Adam, finds its full significance by the work of the last Adam, the Son of Man. He said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." What is the Lord Jesus going to do that brings a change? Not only in the extra scriptural binding and the laws of men, the Pharisees, and all too often we like to make about God's law. What will he do that will bring to realization what is implicit in the law, particularly the fourth commandment? And how will that affect how we practice it? Well, turn with me now to Genesis, where we see the fourth commandment being given. And we'll see what the Sabbath itself is. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we find the institution, the giving of the Sabbath, and what the Sabbath is, what it means. In Genesis chapter 2, first three verses, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." The first 6 days of creation were done, including the making of Adam and Eve. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." What is the Sabbath day? Here in Genesis chapter 2, as God made it in creation according to his own actions and his own self-reflection and explanation of his actions, the seventh day is a day of rest, and it is a day that is set apart. Notice the language, very simple, and how it's connected together. The seventh day God ended his work, verse 2, he stopped working. That's what rest here clearly connects and implies. "And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he made." He ended his work and he rested. "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." He stops working. That means he rests. God looks upon his labor and his rest, and he says, this seventh day will be set apart. All the other days you can work, but not this day, because this is the day on which I rested. And isn't that interesting? The day on which he rests, though he needed no rest, he gives to us, and indeed to all of creation. In fact, the Lord Jesus even said, like we read, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He here is giving the Sabbath day to us for rest, as he did. That's his blessing. He blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it, set it apart for us. as holy to us, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So what are we to do on the Sabbath? As clear in creation, plain and simple, rest from our labors. Which labors? It's a very important question. Did you take a shower today? Did you put your clothes on today? Did you drive here today? Did you study the Bible, have it open while we read it today? Maybe you did some other work to get here too. What if there had been a rainstorm and the car had gotten stuck in the mud? Would you just stay at home? Or do you roll up your sleeves and roll up your pant legs and push it out? We had a tremendous time of fellowship with very good food. But what did the women have to do in preparation for it? Not only in getting it ready, but in heating it up for us. We had to work. What kind of work are we talking about then? Well, there is work that must be done. That's absolutely necessary. And then there's work that is not absolutely necessary. Work that is done in service to others and to demonstrate the mercy of the Lord our God. And those two things, works that are necessary to be done and works that show mercy and are connected to the keeping of the Sabbath, should go together. All the other normal work of the week, or to put it to you another way, in very biblical principles, all the other normal work of the 6 days, those things can be set aside and must be set aside, so we can engage in rest and the necessary and merciful work the Sabbath requires. Think of my position. On what day of the week do I work the most? Some people would say, well, this day can't count because you only work for 2 hours. But there's a lot more that goes into it. Not only preaching, but visiting. Sometimes I see people I don't see otherwise. At the end of the day, I'm exhausted. Why on the Sabbath day, as we understand it, as we'll see, being the first day of the week, is it okay for me to work, but not okay for you guys to go to your construction jobs? Because this is necessary work on the Sabbath. This is a work of mercy. This is according to God's creational design of work that must be done. We don't rest from the things God has given us to do on this holy and sanctified day he set aside. Rather, we engage in them wholeheartedly. But notice just particularly, very simply, the contrast between the work done the other 6 days and resting on the seventh, so we can keep it holy and set apart to God as he meant for us, as the Lord Jesus summarizes. So what is the Sabbath in summary? A day of rest to focus on the Lord. That's as we find it in Genesis. But the Sabbath develops. What is it? It's rest. Why do we have it? Well, this is where things become very interesting. We'll see why we have it here in Genesis, but in a way it doesn't show itself evidently. It's implicit, but not explicit. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, where in this giving of the law the second time, there is something explicitly revealed to us different than what we found implicitly in Genesis. In Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it's even interesting to note it's different in this version of the Ten Commandments than it was in Exodus chapter 20. When God first gives the law to Moses to give to the people, we find the record of the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20. Here in Deuteronomy, he is giving the law a second time. That's even why the book is called Deuteronomy. As the law is being given to the people, pronounced to them again as they go into the promised land. But the fourth commandment is worded slightly differently. Most of it is the same, but there's something different. It's the reason why it's kept. Please read with me from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and listen for how it's different than what we saw in Genesis. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence, through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Remember, he redeemed you. He brought salvation to you. And then it says, therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Did you see how it's different? He gives the Sabbath in creation. Keep the Sabbath day because I rested. Now they're going into the promised land. This commandment is repeated. And what's the reason? Keep the Sabbath day because I saved you. Because I delivered you. You were in Egypt a slave and I brought you out. Moses led you forward. I guided him by my word and my spirit, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. I gave him my word and he prophesied. The plagues were pronounced and I led you out victorious and the Red Sea collapsed and drowned your enemies. I saved you. Do you remember, boys and girls, what we saw from Revelation chapter 15, that whole history directed us to, was ultimately a picture of the deliverance Jesus Christ would bring. Here, what's new, what's different, the reason why is because God has saved them. Because God has saved them. Why do we keep the Sabbath day? According to the Old Testament, not only in Genesis, because God commanded it in light of the work he did, but because he saved us. Further light, further revelation of how and why we keep this blessed commandment. And did you know there's something quite interesting? There's a striking parallel with the Sabbath day, where you have something beautiful given in Genesis according to God's design and sanctification. And we find out later in the scriptures another purpose for it. Or we could say, really, God's intended purpose from the beginning. When was the first marriage? Who was the first couple? Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve get married before or after sin came into the world? Before. Do you remember their wedding? You remember the wedding? Adam was asleep. God made him go to sleep. And he took from his rib and he made a woman. And when he woke up, he saw her. And that was the first wedding ceremony. He looked at her and said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He is saying, this one is for me. Nothing else in creation was my partner, but she is. That's the first wedding ceremony. But what is marriage about? Ask you another question. Why do we have the Sabbath day? We have the Sabbath day because of God's mighty work of redemption. Though creation didn't make it explicit, it was implicit. Why do we have marriage? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're undoubtedly, we are told why we have marriage. As Paul's explaining the relationship between husbands and wives and how they ought to love one another and serve one another. Interestingly enough, post-fall, and we could see how the relationship between Adam and Eve was affected by sin and how the directions given in Ephesians 5 directly counter what happened and how sin affected their relationship. But we don't have time for that now, Lord willing, in the future. But what is marriage, even from its beginning, according to the Lord? He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. This is Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He is quoting Genesis. This is a great mystery. Adam and Eve, the first marriage, the beginning in Genesis, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Before sin, before the fall, Christ and the church. The Sabbath day, the day of rest, given, bound upon us for our help, for our blessing, made for us, a picture of his work of redemption. It says very clearly so in Deuteronomy. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. As he is talking to the Pharisees in the context of a trap to get him in trouble about marriage, he speaks to them. Jesus answering said unto them, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Isn't that interesting? Marriage given at creation. Marriage, we know from the scriptures telling us, a picture of Christ and the church, a radical picture of redemption even before sin came into the world. And what will happen in the full realization of Christ's work? No more marriage. No more marriage. There is a pattern here. We'll see it explicitly in a moment. But the pattern for the Sabbath is the same. Sabbath at creation. Sabbath revealed to be about redemption. Sabbath upon the fullness of the Lord Jesus' work to be completely realized in heaven. An eternal Sabbath. An eternal Sabbath. Have you always thought of the Sabbath that way? Or has the Sabbath been for you about rules and regulations? Whether you kept Saturday Sabbath or whether you kept Sunday Sabbath or kept some other Sabbath. Regardless of the day, we'll consider that briefly. But did you realize the heart of the Sabbath? Rest given to you by God according to his example and his designation, and further, all according to his plan and design, a picture of redemption. That's the way we ought to think of the Sabbath. That's perhaps a special privilege I have, though I'm working on Sunday. My whole week is geared toward this day. My whole week is geared towards our time together and the Word of God. This day is the only day some of us can see each other. And that's true, especially for some of us, because we're family. But so much more because we're spiritual family. It's the only time we can rub shoulders with each other, have a meal together. So much more important than just spending time together with blood family. It's something I have before my mind and our heart by sheer necessity of it. Because as soon as Sunday second service ends, in my mind and heart, I'm working for the next services. Because sermon prep takes a bit of work, to say the least. But is that how we think of it in our families? Is that how we're teaching our children? A day of rest. Day of worship, a day of fellowship, because of the salvation given us in Christ. That's why we have special rules on Sunday. Like, don't work. Don't do things from the rest of the week that will distract from the spiritual focus. Those are very important rules. And some of those rules get implemented a little differently because each family is different. I could say, we're not going to drive extra distances on Sunday because we don't need to. We don't need to take a trip down to Little Rock on Sunday. Well, the people who live Little Rock, if they didn't take a trip up to Harrison, they never get here. It's not about rules and distances in a fleshly, carnal, outward way, or miles that tick over on your odometer. But things to be done out of necessity and mercy to enjoy the rest and salvation we have in Christ on this day he has set apart. But maybe that raises another question then. We've seen what? We've seen why? Maybe the question for you is, when? When? And maybe as we read the Heidelberg Catechism, you were even doubly confused. Turn with me to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, which has the absolute strangest explanation of the Sabbath day I have encountered in confessional Reformed theology. It seems very strange. It has two parts. And the first part, when you read it, in a contemporary context, almost doesn't seem to make sense. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? We've seen what that is. That's rest. Rest because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But what does the answer say? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. What? That you pay your minister? And you have schools to send your kids to? That just seems strange. Is that what Genesis said? Well, yes and no. As we continue on with the answer, it connects the ministry of the gospel, the preaching of the word, and all the things connected with corporate worship, with Sabbath observance, and the need to have the word prominent in every aspect of worship. Notice it moves. The ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained. The ministry of the word, and to have the ministry of the word, the training of the elders to be able to minister the word faithfully according to the word. First, that the ministry of the gospel in schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, and they have a day in mind. Notice it does not say which day, but a day of rest. That I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. All of the first part is about worshiping on that day set apart for rest. And notice that fits perfectly with what we saw from Genesis, and what we saw from Deuteronomy, and what we'll see through the rest of the New Testament. What it doesn't make explicit is which day. Why doesn't it? Because the author of this catechism wasn't sure himself. Sadly, he was mistaken. We can be sure. But this doesn't require that view. What did he think about what day? Well, to summarize what he wrote in his own commentary on these words, he said, listen, we know it's one day in seven. And you might be able to fight about which day it is, but the church, from New Testament times forward, has always kept the first day of the week. So just don't fight about it. Don't cause trouble. Well, for people of very sensitive conscience and take this commandment extremely seriously, and they have a clarity of understanding, they think they're going to say, well, this is important, because there is a day, and it says it in Genesis. It says it in Deuteronomy. And if God said it, you don't let anything slip. And how can you not admire the zeal for the word of God some of those people would have? We'll see later, there is a day. There is a day, and the scriptures clearly tell us there is a day. But further, notice the second part of the answer. Though it's worded strange at first about the ministry of the gospel in the schools, the focus is on worship. Fits very well Deuteronomy, doesn't it? Rest, because you have been redeemed. But secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That's striking. There is a earthly Sabbath, day of rest, though he doesn't specify which day. But there is also an eternal Sabbath. Just like I mentioned to you by implication with marriage, there is the realization of the purpose of the Sabbath, just like there was the realization of the purpose in marriage. Maybe you know some Christians who say there is no Sabbath. There's no Sabbath day anymore because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Ask them if they still believe in marriage. to be consistent, you would have to stop believing in marriage. Both, to use the theological words, are creation mandates. Both given before sin came into the world and before the glorious work of redemption was accomplished in time. Then, as further revelation comes from the Lord, both are pictures of redemption and motivated by redemption and the work Jesus would do. And as they carry on, they continue. But not until after Christ returns is there the final realization of them. To use the language of the book of Revelation and the marriage supper of the Lamb and the eternal Sabbath beginning, as the imagery in Revelation, the two clearly coincide. But when is it then? A day, but also eternal. When is it? Well, like we saw with the purpose of the Sabbath, this is something that develops as well, and develops in direct connection with the Son of Man and the Lord of the Sabbath. Just like Mark chapter 2 hinted at, with the changes that would come, like with the wine bottles and the patch on the clothing. When is the first Sabbath day in Genesis? Saturday, the seventh day, quite clearly. When is the Sabbath day? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we found it very clearly connected with redemption. Still, the seventh day. But notice now, through the rest of the scriptures, the Sabbath day always has directly tied to it salvation and deliverance. And it cannot be separated from salvation and deliverance. It's a picture of salvation and deliverance and the rest Christ brings, just like marriage is a picture of Christ's redemption and saving his church. And it can't be separated from that. God reveals it so. And unless we want to start cutting out texts of the scripture, we will fundamentally violate the purpose of the Sabbath as he has revealed it throughout the history of the word. What day is practiced by the New Testament church after the Son of Man has done his work of suffering and dying, after the Son of Man has done his work in rising from the dead, after the picture that marriage is, after the picture that the Sabbath is, that finds its realization in his work according to his description in Mark chapter 2, what do? They meet on the first day of the week, not the seventh. They meet on the first day of the week, not the seventh. We don't have time to consider this because this opens up a whole other picture of Old Testament imagery. But to put it to you this way, they meet on the eighth day of the week, not the seventh. We could tie in the imagery of circumcision and so many of the Old Testament ceremonial pictures to the eighth day and the work of deliverance. And it coincides beautifully with the first day. But for the sake of time, we'll leave that aside. We find them worshiping on that first day of the week, which to a Jew would be blasphemous, because it's not the day you're supposed to worship according to creation and according to the revelation of Moses. But to Christians, it's not blasphemous because it's the day that their Savior completed his work. It's the day that is pointed to him. And for them, the change that is made only makes sense because all the imagery of it pointed forward. All the imagery of it directed to him, as he said. So what do? We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, one example of what they do. We're just going to briefly consider the practice of the New Testament church. And we're not going to be going into post-New Testament church history, documents of men, the history of the Roman Empire. We could do all that and debate its validity. But let us just consider what the New Testament church is doing. And just a few examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, rather, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. What do we find the church doing? He says, beginning of verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." You might say, what on earth does that have to do with keeping of the Sabbath day? The answer is, quite a lot. They are gathering together on their normal day of worship, in which they were taught to bring their gifts in service to the Lord. And it's so striking, he goes on to say, that there be no special meetings when I come. They are doing worship stuff on the first day of the week. It's quite striking. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. To Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We find one other example of this, where the church in the New Testament is doing acts of worship. Doing acts of worship on the first day of the week. And notice this is not rationalizing some decree from some Roman ruler. This is not hunting through the scriptures to find proof for some supposed foreign position. This is simply noting what the church did. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. They're not just having a meal, they're having the Lord's Supper, and he is preaching. These are the things of worship, and it's being done on the first day of the week. It's significant. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. They understood the first day of the week to be the day of Christ. That's what it means. When you look at these things, and you want to make sense of the fullness of the scriptures, what do you find? A day of rest given at creation. A day of rest that was given because of redemption. The last Adam, the Son of Man, the fulfiller of all scripture comes. And as he said in Mark chapter 2, these things would change, they would develop, because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He does his work, rises from the dead victorious. And what do? They worship on the day he rose. Which day is it then? If the purpose of the day is redemption, if the purpose of the day is the rest that ultimately he would bring, and he brings the rest, what day would it be? Well, the fact they worshipped on those days has no significance. After all, they worshipped on Saturday too. Well, it can't have no significance. The Holy Spirit doesn't inspire things for no reason. But why would they worship on Saturday and Sunday then? Why would they do both? Because they do both. They would do both because they are evangelizing the Jews. They want to show them and explain to them the fullness of the person and work of Christ. And this happens in a special and striking way until judgment comes in AD 70 and God destroys their temple because they rejected their Messiah. Hebrews makes it very clear. All those ceremonial things were fulfilled in him, and they are nothing compared to the reality of him. And having him is so much more than all those other things. And that is why it is this day. Maybe you think of another question. How do we know there is a day after all? Just because the Heidelberg Catechism said there's a day doesn't mean it's true. Maybe that eternal Sabbath has begun now. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, we find a very striking teaching about the relationship between, as the Heidelberg Catechism demonstrated, a day, but the eternal Sabbath now, all fitting Deuteronomy and Genesis 2. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And as we read, I'm going to point out to you something that's very different, that doesn't come across in English. We begin our reading at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Pardon me, I said Hebrews and I ended up in Revelation. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest. It's a word for rest that's used throughout the chapter, except in one place. and will note that very important difference in a moment. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and of you, should seem to come short of it, to fall short of this rest that God promised. For unto us the gospel preached, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, the people who would enter into the promised land. But they wandered in the wilderness, and they died because of hardness of heart, and found no promised rest. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It was all provided. They would not believe. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Genesis 2. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, talking about the people coming into the promised land at the time of Moses. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. And again he limiteth a certain day, saying unto David. Notice how it moves again. Genesis, the exodus into the promised land. And now even once they're in the promised land, in the time of David from the Psalms. Verse 7. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts. And then in verse 8, and this is where it's even sometimes more confusing. For it says Jesus in the King James, but it's Joshua, because it's the same name in Hebrew. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? In other words, if Joshua entering into the promised land according to Moses' commands, if that had been the realization of the rest, why does David talk about it more? So there must be more yet. There must be a greater looking to the rest beyond coming into the promised land. And it moves even further. Then it says this in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And this is what's striking. The word rest is different from all the other words for rest in the passage. It's the word for Sabbath. It's the word for a Sabbath. There's still a Sabbath. There's still a day, like the Heidelberg Catechism said. It's simply going back to Hebrews 4. What day is it? The only day that makes any sense fully in light of the witness of Scripture, let alone church history, as if you could just sweep that away. But according to the Scriptures, is the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. But there is this day that abides. But it's not just a day. It's not just this day. As great as these days are, as great as we should all look forward to this day, there's more. There's more. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore labor. Notice how now we're called to work. It's a beautiful turn of phrase. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. Jesus did his work and has his rest. We will find ours in him. That's why it's so dangerous if you do not find your rest in him. And like the people at the time of Moses and time of Joshua were unbelieving. And they didn't have that rest that Genesis 2 was a picture of. Because it was meant to be motivated and directed by the work of redemption only Jesus could bring. As Deuteronomy tells us. And as the Lord Jesus Christ realized in his work according to his word in Mark chapter 2. We have this day to rest as we look forward to the full realization of that rest in heaven when he blessedly returns. Or to put it in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, we begin that eternal rest now. And isn't that neat? What did the scriptures just do? It connected Sunday, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, with heaven. With heaven. I've talked to people in our church, and they talk about how different everybody is. I mean, most of us are all a bunch of whiteys, but beyond that, we're different. Different backgrounds, different countries, different ways of thinking, different convictions about different things. But it doesn't make a difference, because we're all unified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same confession. We are all seeking to live in honor of our same Savior. And by the grace of God, if we all, regardless of how old we are right now, repent and believe, we will be seeing each other forever. And it will be so much better at that marriage supper, at that glorious feast, than the glorious ones we have even here on Sunday. What an amazing thing to pull all the way through Scripture. Genesis 2 and creation. Deuteronomy 5 and the giving of the commandment in its ceremonial context at the time of Moses to direct us to the Lord Jesus, who comes and according to his own words brings change as he fulfills all the parts of the law and those ceremonial ones that specially pointed to him, like Deuteronomy 5. And we will find the full cessation of that creation mandate, like marriage, when he returns. But in the meantime, like husbands and wives, delight in one another and show forth in their love for each other Christ's love for sinners. So we on the Sabbath day find in the midst of worship and the midst of fellowship rest from our labors and delight in our great God together, looking forward to that time where we are with him together without sin. It all fits. Doing justice to all of the scriptures and the parallels we find in the scriptures, like marriage. The Sabbath. What is it? It's a day of rest. Why do we have it? Because we have redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. When is it? Today. The first day of the week, looking forward to eternity. That is, in a nutshell, the scriptures teaching on the Sabbath. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, I hope if you noticed, did a marvelous job summarizing some parts of it. But the Westminster Confession, and perhaps a way that's less creative, summarize it in a way that is more thorough. This is how it's put in the Westminster Confession. Two paragraphs. As it is of the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is said to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due